Well, good morning, TNC family, on this third Sunday in August, where today here, we move into part two of a four-part series rooted in the New Testament book of James, which was a letter written by James, the brother of Jesus, and leading figure in the Jerusalem church after Jesus' death and resurrection. A letter written with the intention that it would be read, copied, and distributed to all of the churches that were springing up throughout the then known world. But facing opposition and pressure and questions surrounding, okay, how do I live in the way of Jesus when it's not always easy? I mean, first, it's a different way to live than I've lived up to this point in my life. I'm sharing my money more freely and welcoming folks more openly and loving people more broadly, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, slave and free, male and female, healthy and diseased, and it's hard. Plus, it's the opposite of what most of the culture is doing, and so there are those outside the community who are feeling threatened by my new life and threatening me. Plus, there are some within our own community with ulterior motives joining for the wrong reasons. And so, this whole experiment in living in the way of Jesus is both wonderful and not easy. And so James writes this letter filled with advice for Christians taking steps in the faith and needing to know how to navigate all these problems, which ones to avoid, which ones to persevere through, how to find the resources to cope with them. And his advice is rooted in his relationship with Jesus and his understanding of the way of Jesus, counsel which has stood the test of time for 2,000 years now, across generations and cultures, meaning we too will benefit from letting God's Spirit speak to us through this letter. And so today I want to talk with you about a main theme of his letter, which is our words. Our language, our conversations, how we communicate with others. Something that he writes a lot about in this letter, for example, chapter 1, verse 19. Dear brothers and sisters, get this straight. Every person should be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Great advice for a conversation of love and growth. And then 7 verses later, if anyone supposes they are devout and yet do not control their tongues, they deceive themselves, and their devotion is worthless. Then chapter 2, he continues with a whole section about your words and your actions and about how we need to make sure that our actions are aligned with our words, or else our words are deceiving us and creating a disequilibrium within us. And then in chapter 3, he won't quit. He says, words are like a bit in the mouth of a horse, like a rudder to a large ship, like a spark to a forest fire. Followed by verse 5, a word out of your mouth may seem small, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. Meaning, you want to change your life? Change your words. You want to improve your life? Improve your words. Do you want to know why your relationships may not be functioning at their most optimal level? Check your words, because your words, your mouth, your tongue, Psalm chapter 45 and verse 1, is the pen of a skillful writer. Your words are writing the script of your life. They're actually mapping out and being manifested in your life. This is why the Apostle Peter, in his letter to the churches, writes, chapter 3, verse 10, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking cruelty and your lips from telling lies. This is why Psalm 141 and verse 3 offers this as a morning prayer. Quote, O Lord, set a guard before my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. And I wonder if that's how you would fill in the blank of that prayer. I mean, my tendency would be to fill in the blank with, O Lord, set a guard today before my family. Set a guard before my health, my friends, my money, my career ambitions. But the psalmist says, set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. And then the wisdom of the great King Solomon, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 2. The good, and we all want to be good and to experience the good life, the good acquire a taste for helpful conversations. And so I hope you see now that James in his letter is simply echoing what so much of Scripture tells us, which is that your words matter, that there's a direct link between your conversations and the goodness of your life And so I want to share now some wisdom for your words and mine, for your conversations and mine. And much of what I'm going to share, I've learned the hard way, or I'm still learning the hard way from people who are much better at this than me. But I want to think about it with you in terms of the four bases of a baseball field, a baseball diamond, because I want to share with you four sequential moves of a healthy conversation. What comes first, then second, third, and hopefully brings it all home. And so here's the first move, first base. Start with your soul, which is about paying attention to what's going on inside of you prior to the words that come out of you. Because if your insides are hangry, your words will be angry. And if your heart is insecure, your words will be immature. And if your soul is starved, then your words will be without regard. You got to start with your soul. And how do you do that? Well, two things: solitude and schedule. First, solitude, or to quote again from the fabulous work of Sherry Turkle, the American sociologist and professor of science and technology at MIT, in her book, Reclaiming Conversation, an entire book about the value of conversations. Yes, she spent years studying them and then wrote the book. Quote, reclaiming conversation begins with reclaiming our capacity for solitude. Solitude allows me to begin to unpack my issues so I don't unleash them on you. Solitude allows me to reach out to others and see them as separate and independent. I don't need them to be anything other than who they are. She goes on, the capacity for solitude is essential to the development of empathy. And this is why solitude marks the beginning, first base, the beginning of conversation's virtuous circle. Now, I'm not under the illusion that what I'm telling you is something you haven't heard 1,000 times before. We know we need solitude first if we hope to have meaningful engagement later. Or as Thomas Merton, the influential 20th century American writer, theologian, Catholic monk, puts it in his book, Thoughts in Solitude, quote, it is only in deep solitude that I find the gentleness with which I can truly love my brothers and sisters. The more solitary I am, the more affection I have for them. And solitude can happen in a variety of places: in a car, on a porch, by an ocean or lake, in a coffee shop or on a walk, in any place that allows you to say, okay, God, speak to me. I'm in a place of stillness and with the time to just listen and reflect and examine. What are my blessings? What are my fears? Who is my support network? Where do I want to grow? What am I thankful for? Who am I thankful to? What do you have for me, God? And now I think about Jesus' own life rhythm. Over and over again in the life of Jesus, we see this pattern where he starts in solitude and then moves into community and conversation and ministry. Luke chapter 6, for example, says Jesus went out on the mountainside to pray, spent the night praying to God. Then, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. And then he went down with them and stood on a level place, and a large crowd came to him. Solitude first, people interaction second. And this happens over and over and over. Some scholars identify 48 passages in the biographies of Jesus where he invests in solitude, rest, renewal, withdrawal in relationship to interaction with others. First solitude, then interaction. And then coming alongside solitude for your soul is an unhurried schedule. Because when you have too much on your plate, too much rumbling around in your heart and mind, when you feel anxious and hurried, well, our conversational tone becomes short, our words impatient, our interruption ratio higher, our retention rate lower, our propensity to overcommit and underempathize and mishear grows. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20, do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for that person. And so TNC, first base, first step, solitude, and an unhurried schedule. That's first base of a healthy conversation. If you want to hit a home run with your conversations, first, start with your soul. And then number two, second base, the second move of a great conversation, engage with your ears. I remember in elementary school when the space shuttle program was first beginning, our teacher, Mr. Workman, would pause our classwork and turn the classroom TV on the morning of a launch so we could all watch the launch because all TV networks at the time would televise it. And I remember hearing the communication between the Kennedy Space Center scientists and staff and the astronauts in the shuttle. And before the final countdown of the launch, they would always say, "Rocket boosters engaged. Rocket boosters engaged," because you can't get the shuttle off the ground without rocket boosters engaged. It's the same with our conversations. They won't go anywhere good without both ears engaged, which means listening will have to take priority over talking. Or to quote the Spanish proverb, "Don't speak unless you can improve the silence." Or Proverbs chapter 17, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." And here's what's even better, and I don't know who said it first, but I read it recently in Leonard Sweet's book, Rings of Fire, quote, "The difference between being listened to and being loved is virtually indistinguishable." Dallas Willard would often talk about entering a conversation with this strategy, the strategy of not having to have the last word. Listening matters more than talking. First move, first base, start with your soul. Second base, engage your ears. And then third move, third base, because now you're ready to finally speak. Number three, speak gently, honestly, and optimistically. And of course, we could do a whole podcast on each of these qualities, but I'll just say one sentence about gentleness. Proverbs chapter 15, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And one sentence about honesty, Ephesians chapter 4, "Speak the truth in love, and we will in all things grow up into Christ himself." But now several sentences about optimism, because I love the word that Vanessa Van Edwards uses to describe how we can best maximize a conversation. Edwards graduated from Emory University. She's become an expert in the science of people interaction. She has a YouTube channel with over 66 million views, a TEDx talk with over 5.7 million views. She's written two books on the science of human interaction and charismatic communication, and she says we need to think about being human highlighters. That's the word, highlighters. You know those yellow pens that folks use to highlight a sentence that they like or want to remember? That's what we want to be in a conversation, she says. Be a human highlighter, constantly listening for the good in people. Find the good in what they say and then highlight it. Talk about it. Ask questions about it. Affirm it. Quote, "Tell people they are good and they become better. Search for what's good and you feel great yourself." First base, start with your soul. Second base, engage your ears. Third, speak with gentleness, honesty, and as a human highlighter. And finally, fourth move, bringing it home. Number four, follow up faithfully. Because I'll tell you, a follow-up text or a conversation the next time you meet almost doubles the value of the conversation. It reinforces the content of the conversation you had, but also the care that you have for them. It says, "I remember, I'm still on your corner. I'm still on your side. You matter to me." And that conversation we had then wasn't just an information exchange. It was part of a relationship. James chapter 3 and verse 5. "A word out of your mouth may seem small, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it." And this is the wisdom of James, the brother of Jesus, in his letter to the churches, and so to you and to me. And I end now with a cautionary tale about the power of words from the 20th century spiritual writer Wesley Nelson in his book, Crying for My Mother. Quote, "One day as a child, my family was out in front of our farmhouse when I suddenly realized that my mother had left. She probably just went into the house. But as soon as I missed her, I began to cry for her and then to scream for her. Soon my father grew weary of this endless crying, and before he had time to think, he blurted out, 'Mom's gone. She's tired of your yelling. She's left for good. She'll never come back.' With that, of course, I only screamed louder. I'm sure that my mind would have told me that it was not true, but all I could do was feel the weight of his words and the yearning for my mother. I'm sure that my mother, in a matter of minutes, must have come back and taken me in her arms and comforted me, as she always had done before. But that act was blotted from my memory because what my father had said made such an impression on me that I began to live with this reality, make it come true. I know, of course, that she continued to care for me, but for me, some emotional ties with my mother began to break prematurely, entirely too soon. Looking back now, I realize that for 50 years, I cried for her in the safety of her love. One warm afternoon, I drove up into some mountains. I sat on the ground and read a while, and then I just sat and meditated. Suddenly, it was as though I heard a voice saying, "I love you." And what made this moment unique was that I sensed it was God Himself who was inviting me to take in His love. Relaxed and released, I drove home, just in time for the evening meal. And as we sat chatting together around the table, Margaret, my wife, said, "It's so nice to finally have you home." Let's pray. God, I pray for every person listening. Will you give us the self-control to start with our souls, the patience to engage our ears, the wisdom to speak words of gentleness, honesty, and optimism, human highlighters, and the faithfulness to follow up in our conversations. Now, TNC, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, would make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, would turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.